Okay, well, everyone, once again, good morning, and thank you for joining us here today. Can you believe that it's December already? Right, it's the first week of December. In a few weeks, it's going to be Christmas, and then New Year's, and then it's 2012. And then in 2012, friends, I got to tell you, stuff's going to happen here at SIBC. I don't really know what, but 2012 is going to be, I think, a good year for us, right? As God, I think, is going to move us forward somewhere. We don't really know where, and that's part of the adventure of it all, but I'm looking forward to what the Lord has planned for us. And just as we even talk this morning about some of this stuff, I just want to encourage you that through this whole process, if you're a part of SIBC, let's just continually just keep our eyes on Jesus, continue to draw near to Jesus, and look to Jesus, and love Jesus, and obey Jesus. And if we can do that over the next 6 months, we're going to be just fine, all right? Well, actually, this the whole thing that's kind of ahead of us with our financial situation, our building situation, and actually is kind of one of the reasons why we're doing our current message series here. For what, 12 weeks now, we've been doing this series. We're calling it Rethinking Church. And we're exploring God's heart for the church, right? We don't want to do church our own way. We don't want to do church according to our own thoughts or our own thinking or our own traditions or what we like or want or hope church would be like. We really want to study the Word of God. And as best as we can figure, we want to understand what God's heart for the church is. Because when we understand God's heart for the big church, we understand God's heart for us here at SIBC. Because, friends, SIBC is Jesus' church, right? The Bible says that Jesus is the head of this church. And so we really want to learn how to follow Him. And as we gather together here each week, we really want to do it according to His will and not according to our will. And so that's what this whole series has been about. If you've been here over the last 10 weeks, I hope that the messages have been good to you, good for you. Now, if it's your first time today, well, we're going to do a little bit of review, and you might be a little lost, but hang in there because I think there'll be something for all of us here today. But as we've been going through these messages, right, each week after the message, we take time to pray, and we ask Jesus just to speak to us and to speak to our hearts about the things we've heard. As we've been doing that, friends, I hope the Holy Spirit has been gradually beginning to change your understanding of what it really means to be the church, the body of Christ. But more than that, I pray that the Holy Spirit has been giving you this a hunger for something more. I hope that you're getting hungry for more than just having a nice worship service every Sunday, because, well, I don't know about you, I like having a nice worship service. It's just kind of fun after a busy week just to kind of come here and just, you know, enjoy the music and just enjoy our time together. But more than that, I hope that you are developing a hunger, like I think I am, a hunger to really encounter Jesus when we meet together. I hope that there's a growing hunger to really serve one another and minister to one another as we gather together. And as we gather together on Sunday mornings, I hope that you have a desire to not just talk about Jesus and read the Bible, but to actually see transformation and change begin to happen in our lives because of our time together. Friends, I believe that is God's heart for us, the church, and I hope that's your heart as well. Well, this morning we're actually going to wrap up our we've been talking about leadership for the last couple of weeks, and we're going to wrap that up this morning and try to bring it all together to a conclusion. And last week, if you were here, we actually talked from Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul mentioned five kinds of leaders in the church. So let me just quickly review these for you, right? Paul says that Jesus Christ has given gifts to the church. And these are the five gifts that Paul says Jesus has given to the church. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? And the purpose of these gifts, according to Paul, is that these people, with these gifts, they train God's people, and they build up the church, and they promote spiritual growth in the lives of the people. That's why Jesus gave these gifts to the church. Now, we don't have time today to go through and explain what all those were. If you want to know, you can download the message on the homepage, and you can listen to it for yourself, right? But friends, the really cool thing that we saw last week is that these gifts have actually been given to all of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that to each one, a gift has been given. And if you're a Christian here today, then you have received one of these gifts. And while that's kind of hard for us to believe, like, oh, I'm not an apostle or I'm not a prophet, or, you know, it's just we don't see ourselves as these. But friends, here's the cool part, right? Who's the ultimate apostle? That'd be Jesus, right? Who's the ultimate prophet? Well, that'd be Jesus, right? Jesus is the ultimate teacher, the ultimate pastor, the ultimate evangelist. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, where's Jesus right now? He lives in you. The ultimate apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher lives in you. Doesn't it just kind of seem natural that as you begin to go through the Christian life, that as you learn and as you grow and as you mature, that you're going to begin to do some of the things that Jesus did? So, every one of us now has these gifts in us, and we are to use these gifts to serve and to build up the church. But we also saw last week that as we grow in the Christian life, as we begin to mature, the really cool thing is that each one of us then are able to train the next generation of Christians behind us. We're able to use these gifts and the talents and the skills God has given us to actually equip the younger Christians. Right? So, for example, if someone is gifted in the area of prophetic ministry, then as they grow and mature and, you know, kind of gain some experience in that area, they will then be able to train others on how to hear God's voice. Right? Or for those who are gifted in evangelism, they'll be able to train and equip others on in how to tell people about Jesus. And so in this way, last week we saw that really all of us have the potential to be a leader in the church. We all have a potential to be used by God to equip and to train and to build up one another. And that's why the title of last week's message was Lots and Lots of Leaders. Because really that's what the church is. There's everyone has the potential and the possibility to be a leader if we are committed to growing and maturing in our walk with Jesus. So, as I said, if that kind of sounds interesting to you, go ahead and you can download the message off the our homepage, SIBC homepage. Well, today I want to talk about one more kind of a church leader, one more kind of leader in the church. And today I want to talk about elders, right? Actually, elders are mentioned quite a bit in the New Testament. In fact, we read more about elders as leaders than we read about any of the other five kinds of leaders we looked at last week. Right? As we read the Bible, it becomes very clear that actually the elders were actually the main leaders of the early church. So let me just take a few moments to try to describe for you what an elder is and what an elder does. Right? Basically, the word elder means, well, someone who is elder. Right? Really, an elder is just this word here just simply means it's an older Christian, a mature Christian, a seasoned Christian, if you will. Right? So it's not necessarily someone who's old in age, right? Like they're old, like, you know, some of us are old, right? Not old that way, but old more just in their walk with Jesus. Right? An elder is someone who was approaching spiritual maturity and they had experience and they had wisdom maybe beyond what younger Christians had. And that's an elder. And we see elders all throughout Scripture. We especially see them in the book of Acts. If you've read the book of Acts, you know that Paul, he goes out and he plants all these churches, right? He goes into a new area, he'll start a church. And then Paul stays there for a while, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, and he kind of gets the church, you know, kind of situated and growing. And then as Paul prepares to leave, Paul sets up what? Elders. A group of mature believers, people who, you know, who kind of have some experience in walking with Jesus, and he puts them kind of in the church to watch over the church and take care of the church. In fact, to get a feel for what elders do, let me read this passage here from 1 Peter. 1 Peter actually tells us a little bit about who elders are and what elders do. And we'll just quickly read this, have a couple observations, and then we'll move on. But this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter writes this, "Now to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering and one who will also share in the glory that is to be revealed." And then this is his instruction. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Okay, so from these few verses, I think we get a little bit of a feel for what elders do and what elders, who elders are. And let me just quickly mention four things that Peter mentions here. First, Peter says that elders are like shepherds. They're like shepherds of God's people. Now, we talked about that last week because the word pastor actually means a shepherd. And that's what, well, the elders are. They're shepherds. Just like a real shepherd takes care of real sheep, right? A spiritual shepherd, a shepherd in the church, takes care of people. So the elders simply, they had responsibility to care for and to feed and to protect the people, right? Secondly, Peter refers to elders as being overseers. And I'm going to write this word here because actually in the New Testament, the word elder and the overseer are actually kind of interchangeable. So whenever you see the word overseer, which actually is used a lot when talking about elders, it means basically the same thing. And this word overseer, it helps us understand what an elder does, right? And an elder wasn't one who did the work of the church. They were the ones who kind of oversee the work of the church. Right? They don't do necessarily the ministry. They watch over the people of the church as everyone does their part. And this is really important because elders aren't the ones who control the church. They don't run the church. They don't make all the plans and the decisions for the church. They simply just oversee the life of the church as everyone, as the whole body is participating and working together and serving together. I think it's interesting. What's the Japanese word here for overseer? It's kantoku, right? And when else in Japanese do you use the word kantoku? Well, like a movie director is kantoku, right? Or like a coach of a sports team is kantoku. I think that's great. I mean, just think of a coach of a sports team. The coach doesn't play in the game, right? That's what the players do. What does the coach do? The coach just kind of stands back and just watches as everything's going on, and they give sometimes direction and instruction, and they share their wisdom on maybe how to do what they're doing better, but the coach isn't the player, they're the overseer. They watch over the team as the team is playing the game. And Paul says that's what elders are. They're like overseers that oversee what happens in the church. Peter goes on and Peter says that elders are also eager to serve. They're eager to serve in the church. They have a heart for the people, a heart for the church. Their desire is to serve, not out of obligation, not because they must, but they do it willingly. They do it joyfully, right? Just like Jesus, elders humbly want to serve others. And then fourth, as elders, as older, mature Christians, elders, Peter says, are examples. They're examples to the Christians around them. Through the way they live their lives, through the way they just conduct themselves in the church, but also out in the world, elders, they teach the younger Christians how to follow Jesus. And that's what an elder is. So I think that kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of what an elder is, as a church leader, what elders do. Now, there's one thing that Peter doesn't mention in these verses, but we see it mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. But elders also have the responsibility to teach people. Right. 1 Timothy 3:2 says that one of the qualifications for being an elder is they must be able to teach the Word of God. Right. Now, the elders aren't the only ones in the church who teach the Word of God. As we'll see later, actually, we're all commanded to teach one another. So the elders aren't the only teachers, but they did have a responsibility to know and to be able to teach the Word of God. So that's kind of what an elder does. Now, some of you are looking like, oh, this is like just really, really boring because you don't see yourself as elders. We don't even have what we call elders here at SABC. It might not seem like this is even important to us, but in just a minute, you'll see that this applies to every single one of us. But friends, elders really are more than all six of these people here on the screen here. Elders really are the ones who were given the responsibility, the privilege of watching over the spiritual health of the church. Now, before we move on, let me just say one more thing, because we really need to understand this. Friends, in the New Testament, whenever we read about elders, we always read about them in the plural. We always read about the elders in this church and the elders in that church. It's always plural, right? For example, in verse 1 that we just read here, right? Peter wrote the letter to who? It says, to the elders among you. Right? Peter didn't write to just one elder. He didn't just write to one pastor in the church. Right? There wasn't just one leader in the church there. It was a team of leaders. There were elders working together to provide leadership for the church. And friends, that's true of all the other five kinds of leaders as well. When we read about them, we always read about them in the plural. God gave some to be apostles, and he gave some to be prophets. Right? It's plural. You see, friends, that's God's design. That's the wisdom of God for leadership in the church. God never intended one person, one leader to be the sole, one person to be the sole leader of the church. And I think there's about a bazillion reasons for that. One of the most obvious reasons is this. No one person can possibly have all of the skills, all of the talents, all of the gifts necessary to lead the people of God. And if you don't believe me, just look at me. You don't have to be here more than about a month to know that there's so many things that I'm very, very bad at, right? I'm not the full package leader that sometimes leaders are supposed to be. Well, that people think leaders are supposed to be, but that's not the way God planned it. God knew that some people are strong in one area and weak in another area. So God's design is that there would be a multiple of leaders, always a team of leaders in the church. It's a group of people, each giving their own gifts and their own strengths and their own experiences, and together they lead and they serve the church family. Elders. Now on top of this, friends, the Bible seems to indicate that even among the team of elders, all of the elders were on an equal level. And this is really important because obviously some of these leaders, they would be more mature than others, right? Some of the leaders would have certain gifts. Maybe some would be a really good teacher, a really good prophet or something. They would have different gifts, right? And of course, they all just have different characters, different personalities, that you would think that some of those who are like the stronger gifts or the more mature, that somehow they would be kind of lifted up in the church and they would kind of be, you know, above the other elders. And yet we never see that happening in the scripture. We never see one elder being lifted up and kind of treated as more important than any of the others. Right? Friends, now, even in churches today, that's kind of what happens, isn't it? We often have the pastor on top and we have maybe leaders or elders or leadership teams serving under the pastor, but they're kind of supporting the pastor, helping the pastor, assisting the pastor, and yet that's not the example of the New Testament. See, friends, in the early church, there were multiple leaders in the church. Here we have six of them, right? Multiple leaders. But somehow, they did that with equality. Right? The elders worked together in humble dependence on one another. They had mutual love, mutual respect, mutual honor for one another. And friends, I think in this way, the elders, these overseers, they provided leadership in the church. They taught the Word of God. They pointed people to Jesus. But more than any of the other five types of leaders listed there, really the elders were the leaders of the early church. They were the ones that God set up to help lead the people. And friends, I believe that's still God's heart for today. Like God's design for church is that there would be a team of elders plus apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers who come along and work with them. But together, they work together with humility. They work together and they serve and watch over the church together. Okay, so that's the different kinds of church leaders. Last week and this week, we're looking at that. Now, for the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to kind of change focus a little bit, right? It's clear God has established leaders in the church, right? And the purpose of these leaders, as we've said, are to train and equip and watch over and lead and guide and protect and care for the people, right? Leaders are important in the church. But unfortunately, I think sometimes we misunderstand about leaders in the church. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding even among Christians of the role and the purpose of leaders in the church. And I think sometimes, our understanding of leadership is more influenced by the thinking of the world around us than it really is by the thinking of the Word of God. Right? So just for the remainder of this message, I want to try to take together all of the things that we've been talking about these last 6 or 7 weeks, and I'm going to put them all together and try to summarize them into just 4 points. And some of you are saying, well, why didn't you just do that 6 weeks ago and we could have moved on? Well, it took us all that time to kind of really investigate what Scripture has to say. So I'm going to try to put all these now together into 4 what I'm calling biblical principles for understanding leadership. And even if you don't see yourself as a leader, if you don't think that you're a leader, if you have no desire to be a leader, friends, I guarantee you all 4 of these things will apply to every single one of us here. All right. So let's go ahead and talk about these. If you have your yellow outline there, you can go ahead and follow along and fill in the blanks on your outline. Okay. How you doing, Michio? Okay. All right. Okay. Let's go ahead and do this. Number one. All right. God has established leaders in the church. So let's be really clear about that. Everything I say, I'm not trying to say anything against that. Clearly, God has established leaders in the church, but, and here's the first but, we are all brothers and sisters. We are all brothers and sisters. You see, friends, the church is more like a family than a hierarchy. Right? Here's the diagram we used a few weeks ago. And this, I think, is how many people understand leadership in the church, right? There's kind of a pyramid, right? And the pastor's at the top, and hopefully the pastor's looking to Jesus and connected to Jesus. And then under the pastor, we have the leaders. And then under the leaders, we have the people of the church. And while that, I think, is common in the church today, that's how we do it here at SIBC, right? But while that is very common, friends, that's not a paradigm that we see at all in Scripture. There's nowhere to be found in Scripture. I shouldn't say that. It's nowhere to be found in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a very clear separation between priests and non-priests, right? But that separation doesn't exist in the New Testament. Right? As we've seen over these last 5-6 weeks, right, the Bible says that we're all priests. Not just some. He says we're all priests. The Bible says we're all saints. It's not just some people who get to walk around and act real saintly. We're all saints. The Bible says we all have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Bible says we've all been given gifts that we can use to help build up the church. The Bible says that we're all brothers and sisters. So maybe a better way, right, to diagram church or draw a little picture of church is be like this. We're all brothers and sisters. Right? There's no hierarchy, there's no ranking, there's no someone above one another. And the cool thing is because we're all priests and because we're all saints, we all get to connect to Jesus. We all get to have a relationship directly with Jesus. We don't need to, you know, look to the pastor who's looking to Jesus. Everyone gets to go to Jesus for themselves. And friends, therefore, among Christians, there's an equality and not division. It's family, not hierarchy. Does that kind of make sense? And we've talked about this before. Now, having said that, within the body of Christ, within the family, right, obviously people are going to have different gifts, right? People are going to have different functions. People will have different roles. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12. We're all a different part. And therefore, some people in the family, they will be leaders. So you'll have some people who as they grow, as they mature, as they gain experience in following Jesus, they will just kind of naturally kind of move into a position of leadership in the church. And it's not that they just get elected one day and, you know, one day they're not a leader and the next day they are. Think of what happens is as people grow, as they mature, the rest of the church family recognizes that. Oh, look, Omara, she's growing. Oh, you know, I can tell she's been reading her Bible because every time I talk to her, she's sharing Scripture with me. And as we begin to notice her growth and her maturity, just gradually we're going to begin to look to her as a leader. Not because she has a title, but just because she's growing into that. And that's the way it's going to be. Some of the brothers and sisters in the family, they're going to grow and mature, and we're going to naturally begin to look to them as leaders. But even so, even though some people might be leaders and some people won't, friends, there's still no ranking. There's still no hierarchy. There's still no reason to lift up some people above the others because we're still just a family, right? We actually see a really good example of this in our text today, text for today. This is verse 1. We read this earlier. 1 Peter 5:1. It says, to the elders among you. Do you see it? To the elders among you. Do you see it? Take a look at what the verse does not say. It does not say to the elders over you. It says to the elders among you. Where are the elders? They're among the people. You see, the elders weren't over the people, they were among the people. The church leaders didn't lead from above, they led from within. It's not a hierarchy. It's a family. Actually, I think there's a really interesting example of this just in the letters of Paul. You know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote 9 letters to the churches, right? There was it Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I lost my count, but nine churches, right? Now, of those 9 churches, 8 of them were having problems. Ephesians is the exception. They were, I guess, doing well. But in 8 of those letters, Paul is actually addressing problems in the church. The church was having difficulties. Sometimes it was people causing problems. Sometimes there was bad teaching. And in 8 of those letters, Paul had to address a problem, a difficult situation the church was facing. And friends, here's the really interesting thing. In each of those 8 letters, Paul didn't send the letter to the pastor of the church. He didn't send the letter to the elders or the church leaders. Do you know who Paul sent the letters to? In every single case, he sent the letters to the people. He sent the letters to the entire church. I could show you all 8 examples. Here's one from 1 Corinthians. This is who Paul is writing the letter to, right? From Paul to who? To the church of God in Corinth. That's everyone. Right? He wrote to the church of God in Corinth. Later, he says, to all those everywhere. Right? Paul wrote this letter to the whole people. Now, friends, if you read through Corinthians, you see the Corinthian church was messed up. They had some serious, serious problems going on, some immorality. They were misusing the gifts that God has given to them. They had some major, major problems. So you would think, if the leadership in this church was kind of hierarchical, if there were some people who had titles like pastor and elder, Paul would have written to them, right? Paul would have written to the leaders and say, leaders, get your church straightened out. He would have given them advice on how to solve their problems. He would have told them how to be better leaders so it wouldn't happen again in the future. But he didn't write to the leaders. He wrote to everyone. In fact, interestingly enough, 30 times in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the brothers. He says, brothers, I urge you to do this. Brothers, I encourage you to do this. And of course, brothers means sisters, right? It's the people. He's speaking to the people 30 times. And yet not once does he mention an elder or an overseer or a pastor. Now, why did Paul do this? Well, I guess Paul just knew that the leaders weren't above the church. The leaders were just a part of the church. The leaders were just a part of the brothers and sisters in the church. They didn't lead from above. They led from within. They weren't over the people. They were among the people. You see, they were all brothers and sisters. Jesus says a similar thing in Matthew 23. He talks about how the religious leaders of his day, the rabbis, they like to walk around and show off how important they are and show how they're different from everybody else. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? Don't be like that. He says, and then he goes on verse 8 and says, you're all brothers. You're all sisters. You're equal. You're a family. Friends, there's no hierarchy in the church. Now, of course, Scripture tells us to honor our elders and teachers. In fact, it says double honor. But Scripture also tells us to honor one another. So yes, God has established some people in the church, and yes, we want to honor them and respect them and appreciate them. But really, that's something we do for all of us. Right, we have to honor and respect without elevating and creating division and hierarchy because we're all brothers and sisters. And that's kind of the Bible's way of saying we are equal. And that's a very different way of understanding leadership, isn't it? Because we so much want to do this with our leaders. And yet Jesus says, well, no, it's not like that. It's something more flat. There's an equality because we're all family. Okay, so let's move on. Second principle I want to share with you here. Number 2. God has established leaders in the church, but function is more important than titles. Function is more important by titles. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? In the church, we like to put titles on people, don't we? Pastor, missionary, you know, leadership team, worship leader, right? We like to put these titles on people. And yet in Matthew 23, Jesus is pretty clear that we're not supposed to do that. Right? And depending on which English translation you read, Jesus says, don't call people, you know, rabbi or teacher or pastor or leader or father. He says, don't call people that. Now, I think there's a couple of reasons why Jesus says that, why he tells us to be careful about putting a title or a label on someone. I think, first of all, when we put a title on someone, we tend to look to them, don't we? I mean, if you're just meeting with a group of friends, you know, you're hanging out, and then as soon as one of them's pastor, it's like, let's see what he does first. We'll kind of follow him, right? We tend to look to those with titles. And yet Jesus doesn't want us to look to other people. He wants us to look to who? To him, right? So Jesus says, don't call anyone teacher because he's our teacher, right? Jesus wants us to look only to him. And so Jesus is really the only one who deserves to have a title like pastor or teacher or leader because that's who he is, right? But I think, second, Jesus, he warns us about putting titles and labels on people because that's how we create hierarchy, right? I mean, it's true in the business world. We don't have a whole lot of Japanese people here. But if you were, you know, exchanging your business cards, exchanging your meishi with someone, and you got a card and it says, dare dare, shacho, shacho, immediately in your thinking, you would lift that person up. Why? Why? Because that's who they are, the president of the company. And as soon as we see a title, as soon as we see, you know, the words that come after their name, we want to create hierarchy. It's just, it's natural. That's what happens when we have titles. And that's what happens in the church, right? When we call people these titles, whatever they might be, we tend to elevate those people. And as we've seen, that's not God's heart for the church because we're all family. But then third, and this is kind of where I'm going here with this point number two. I think the third reason why Jesus warns us against titles, friends, is because what a person does is more important than what they are called. Do you get that? Right? In the church, a person's function is more important than their title or position. To put it another way, I think God prefers verbs over nouns. See what I'm saying? Let me show you an example here. Take a look. Matthew 23, verse 10. Jesus says, nor are you to be called teacher. So the title teacher, he says no, right? But go to Colossians 3. And now here Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach one another. So on the one hand, Jesus says that the noun, the title, teacher, he says, yeah, maybe that's not so good. But on the other hand, the verb, to teach, he says, yeah, everyone do that. That we're all encouraged to teach. You see, so the title is like, no, but the function, yes. So I don't know how we can understand this, but basically, no one's a teacher, but we're all supposed to teach. Right? No one's a teacher, but we're all supposed to teach. And I think that just shows that what people do is far more than what we call them. Because you can have someone who has a little name tag that says pastor, but they cannot be pastoring. Pastors take care of people. It's possible to have the title of pastor and not actually be taking care of people. And yet someone else who doesn't have the title pastor might be very good at taking care of people. Who's the real pastor? The person doing it, not the person with the title. It's the same with anything, right? It's just the focus is on what we do and not the label we put on it. And so, friends, I think we really need to be careful about that in the church because we like to put labels on people and call people and put titles on people, and yet it's really about what people do. And so it doesn't matter if people are called Sunday school teacher or elder or worship leader or whatever. The important thing is that each person is using the gift that God has given them to serve one another and to build up the church. Right? Function is so much more important than titles. Titles really don't have any meaning at all if people aren't actually doing it, right? So church leaders are in the church are absolutely needed, but the title we place on them really isn't that important at all, is it? So function is more important than titles. And does that kind of make sense? A little bit? A little bit? I'm trying to take all the different things we've learned over these last weeks and put them together, and it was hard to just make four. But, well, let's continue on. Number three. God has established leaders in the church, but... this one's cool. I like this one. The ministry of the church is shared by the entire body. Friends, in the church, all members are to be active. Now, some people don't like to hear that, but in order to ignore that, we just have to start ripping pages out of the Bible, right? In the church, all members are to be active. As a body, we each have a role and a part to play in the life and the ministry of the church. And although some people, or some, God will use some people to provide leadership and oversee the work of the church, it was never ever God's intention for a few people to do all the work and ministry of the church. Now, unfortunately, that's kind of how many churches function, right? Right? Many churches, in many churches, a very small group of people does most of the ministry, and yet that's so not what we have seen in Scripture these last few weeks. Let me just review some of the things we've talked about, right? Last week in Ephesians 4, we saw that the purpose of those five gifts that we mentioned earlier, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, all of them, the purpose of that is not for them to do the ministry, but for them to train the people of God to do works of service. Right? So it's supposed to be the people who do the works of service. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that all Christians are given spiritual gifts. All Christians, not just some, not just those who go to Bible college, not just those who feel called by God. All Christians are given spiritual gifts. For what purpose? For the common good. Right? This means that every single one of us can use our gifts to serve the church, to serve one another, to build up one another. You see, we all get to share in the ministry. Right? As I mentioned earlier, Scripture says that we're all priests. We see this 1 Peter 2 and Revelation chapter 1. And as priests, we all have a ministry before the Lord. That's what priests do, right? They minister before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, we saw that when the early church gathered together, it says everyone, not just a few people, but everyone made a contribution to the worship service. Maybe it was a song, maybe it was a prayer, maybe it was a teaching or a prophecy. But when people gathered together, nobody came just to be a passive spectator. Everyone came bringing a gift, right? No one came empty-handed. They all came ready and willing to give and to share and to do the one another's to one another. In fact, gosh, all those one another's that I like to talk about, right? I mean, those verses just show us, you know, pray for one another and teach one another and encourage one another and love one another and build up one another. That just shows us that ministry is something that we all do. So friends, the Bible is just really clear about that. Yes, God has established leaders in the church, but everyone has a part. And yes, the leaders do some of the work and some of the ministry, but not all of it. So it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're a new Christian or you've been following Jesus for many years. Friends, the work and the ministry, the life and the ministry of the church is shared by the entire church body. See, I told you all these are really going to apply to you, right? So I think that's really encouraging. That's really something that's on my heart just for us to be. Okay, number four. Getting near the end here. Last one is this. God has established leaders in the church, but we follow only Jesus. And you knew I was going to somehow throw this in, didn't you? Because this is just my favorite thing to talk about. Friends, this is what makes leaders in the church different from all other kinds of leaders in the world. This is how the kingdom of God is different than, well, the kingdom of the world. Because in the church, leaders have no followers. Right? In the world, in order to be a leader, you have to have followers. But in the church, it's different. In the church, leaders have no followers. Why? Because church leaders are always pointing people to Jesus. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. No, take your eyes off of me. Jesus is over there. You see, friends, we've seen over and over again in this series, Jesus is our leader, Jesus is our teacher, Jesus is the head of the church, Jesus is our pastor, He's our shepherd, right? Jesus clearly, in the Gospels, Jesus clearly calls people to follow who? To follow Him. He never once tells us to follow His disciples. He never once tells us to follow this religious leader guy. He always invites people to follow Him. Friends, you see, it's all about Jesus. I think, therefore, the leader's responsibility, whether it's an elder or a Sunday school teacher, a worship leader, a pastor, a prophet, whatever, the main responsibility of leaders in church are to point people to Jesus. As I've said before in the church, I don't believe that the leaders are the shepherds. I think the leaders are the sheepdogs who just chase the sheep to the shepherd. So they're helping in the shepherding. They're doing the verb, right? The shepherding. But they're not the noun. They're not the shepherd. They just chase the sheep in the direction of the shepherd. And so, friends, here at SIBC, that really is my heart and my desire. And I continually be frustrated at all the things that I wish I could do that I can't. But the one thing that I hope I am able to do each week is somehow and in some way just point you to Jesus. Whether it's through the worship time or the message or as we have communion, I want you to get to know Jesus and to draw near to Jesus when we come here in the morning. You see, God has established leaders in the church, but friends, as a church, we want to follow no one but Jesus. Now, let's be honest, that's a little hard to do, isn't it? It's so much easier to follow a person that we can see with our eyes and that we can hear with our ears. And as we saw a few weeks ago, that's what Moses and Samuel experienced, right? The people, when given a choice between following a man and following God, the people chose to follow a human being instead of God. And friends, that's so much easier, isn't it? Sometimes we just want someone else to follow Jesus for us. You know, they'll follow Jesus and we'll follow them. And it's easier that way. That's the easy way. But it's also kind of the lazy way. And it's also the lesser way. I didn't put Hebrews 12:2 up on the screen, but Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Friends, who's the author and perfecter of our faith? Jesus. So we want to fix our eyes on Him. If we fix our eyes on anything else or anyone else, we're not going to grow. Why? Because those things aren't the author and perfecter of our faith. Only Jesus is the one who can help us to grow and help us to mature and become the people that, well, He wants us to be. Only Jesus. And that's why Scripture tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. So friends, here at SIBC, we want to follow Jesus. And we never want a human leader, a church leader, to replace Jesus in our lives. More and more, we want to learn how to look to Jesus and listen to Jesus and follow only Jesus. Amen? Now, I'm still learning how to do that. I feel like I'm 4 years old in terms of learning, knowing how to follow Jesus. But that's the cool thing about being a family. I don't have to do it by myself. You don't have to do it by yourself. As we are willing to allow our lives to connect with one another, as we are willing to be involved in each other's lives, that's a journey we can go on together. Together we can discover and learn how to follow only Jesus. Okay, well that was way, way, way too long. So here we go. Four, I think, principles that help us to understand leadership in the church. And friends, we need leaders in the church, absolutely, right? But God's, I think, understanding of leadership is very different from what we see in the world. It's even very different than what we experience in churches, even maybe in this church, right? But hopefully we're going to begin to move, right? But friends, here's the deal. Yes, God has established leaders in the church, but we're all brothers and sisters. There's no hierarchy, no ranking. No one's better than anyone else. Different, but not better, right? Function is more important than titles. Who cares what we call people? The important thing is that we're using our gifts to serve one another. Ministry is shared by the entire body. It's not just a few people who do the work of the church. We've all been gifted and empowered to do that. And we follow only Jesus. So in just a moment, we're going to take some time to be quiet and still before the Lord. And we're going to take some time to talk to Him and listen to Him. But friends, before we do that, let me just ask you this question. And I know if you're visiting today, if this is your first time here, you can't answer this question. So that's okay. But here's the deal. Do these four principles describe life here at SIBC? As we gather together on Sunday morning, do these four principles, do they guide and influence how we spend our time together? Personally, I think we're moving forward in some of those areas. We're kind of trying to get there, but I think we still have a little bit of work to do, don't we? And that's okay. There's no shame in that. I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty or anything. We're growing. We're learning. We're just moving forward. But friends, I hope that this is the kind of church that you desire to be. I hope that you will want to do church according to, well, God's heart and not our own. And so friends, I think it's really important for us to be, as a church family, to be thinking about these things and to be praying about these things. And I think now more than ever, right, is a good time for us to rethink what it means to be the church. You see, because right now at SIBC, we're kind of coming to a fork in the road, aren't we? And we have to start making a decision on how we're going to go and what the future is going to be like. And friends, so the important question is, you know, 6 months from now, what kind of church are we going to be? Will we just continue to do church kind of our way? Will we just continue to do it in a way that's familiar or comfortable or easy for us? Or are we really willing to embrace God's heart and God's way for the church, even if it kind of doesn't make sense to us sometimes? You see, I believe that our current financial struggles, this situation with the building and stuff, I honestly think this is part of God's plan for us. I think there's no shame in saying that, you know, we have a hard time with the offering. I think everyone is giving as much as they can. And I don't ever want you to ever feel guilty like, oh, if we move, it's because we failed. I don't think that at all. I think God is moving. And God is working. And I think that if we didn't have these financial things right now, we would probably just stay right where we are in our comfortable little building, kind of doing what we've always done. And I think we wouldn't have the faith and the courage and maybe the desire to make the changes that might be necessary for us to really become the people of God. And so I think God's using this situation to maybe kind of, nudge us out of our comfort zone. You know, he kind of wants us to get on the move, because once we start to move and things become unknown, that's when we're really open to looking to him and following him. So friends, you know, in the next few months, unless God really does something miraculous, we will most likely have to change where we gather together. But the more important question is this: how will we gather together? And so over the next few days and weeks and months, I hope that you will really consider this, right? I really want to encourage you to talk to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Ask him to lead us and guide us. This isn't just something that the leaders do. It's something we all do, because we're all a part of the church body, right? We're all family. If you have a heart for the church, if this is your family, then let's talk to Jesus. Let's ask Jesus how he wants us to gather together as the body of Christ here at SIBC. Okay, well, our time is quickly running out, so we're going to take some time now just to draw near to the Lord, and I encourage you to, in the next few moments, to take some time to be still and quiet and silent. And I know that's hard for us sometimes, but I think it's good for us. But then also, as we begin to sing, please feel free to worship Jesus with us. If you would like to give offering this morning, the offering box is in the back of the room. You can get up and you can do that just during this next three songs, right? We also invite you to partake of communion. We have two tables over here, right? And just whenever you are ready, anytime during these next three songs, there's no obligation. You don't have to, but just if you want to do that, if the Lord's leading you, you can make your way over and you can take the bread and just tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the juice. But the bread and the juice represents just the light or the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus. Friends, Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. But more than that, he died on the cross to make a way for the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Now the Holy Spirit, he wants to change us and he wants to transform us so that we will be more and more like Jesus. So we invite you now to just take time to draw near to the Lord in just whatever way is meaningful to you. There's no right or wrong way to seek Jesus here at SIBC. So let's take some time now just to come before him.